Are we nearly there yet? Many car journeys have been plagued by that question. Many car journeys that you may have experienced, perhaps even this morning on the way here. Are we nearly there yet? And of course, at this time of year, a similar question gets asked. Is it Christmas yet? And every morning at the moment, is it Christmas yet? Those words are uttered by Peter Evans. Are we nearly there yet? And as we come here this morning, of course, there's another sense that we may be asking, are we nearly there yet? Not thinking just about this Christmas or about car journeys, but thinking about the return of Jesus, that day of the Lord that we're thinking about this Advent. That day that will bring an end to all wrong and all injustice and all sin. That day that will begin that eternity of perfect peace and righteousness and joy. Are we nearly there yet? A glorious day, and it can be hard to wait for that day, can't it? And we may wonder why it's taking so long. We've been waiting 2,000 years and still here we are. Why is it taking so long? And in the news in the last week, we've had more about COVID. We've had accusations of corruption in government, and we've had horrific crimes committed even against children. And that's just in the UK. And we think, come Lord Jesus, come Lord Jesus. Or we could say with people in the Bible, how long, O Lord? We had those words in that psalm earlier, and you find them elsewhere. How long, O Lord? Are we nearly there yet? And in response to that question, God doesn't give us a date and a time. We might think that would be the best thing for him to do, that he could give us, that just give us the date and the time so we know exactly when it's going to be and then we'll be okay. We may think that would be the wisest thing for him to do. God, in his wisdom, hasn't done that. Instead, he teaches us some things through his word. He helps us to understand what he's doing while we wait. He teaches us a bit about why it seems to be taking so long. And that's what I want to think about this morning as we look at this next section from 2 Peter chapter 3, page 1838 in your church Bibles if you've closed them. That question, why is it taking so long? Why is it taking so long for Jesus to come back? And as we come to those verses I read earlier, as a starting point, we're reminded that God's experience of time is very different from ours, which is one of those fairly basic points that we can sometimes forget, that his experience of time is very different from ours. So, yes, we are nearly there, but on God's time scale rather than ours. Do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. Now, the God who made this world is from everlasting to everlasting, and when you're eternal, from everlasting to everlasting, 2,000 years isn't actually that much time at all. And earlier I read from Psalm 90, and one of the verses in that psalm, it may have seemed familiar when I read the verses from 2 Peter. For 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night. And here, December 2021, we may feel that it's been quite a long year. A long year. But from God's perspective, it's just one little detail on an infinitely bigger canvas. And God cares about the detail. And God cares about every detail of our lives. Every day of our lives, God cares for us and he cares about us. But he also knows the bigger picture, the bigger perspective, the eternal, everlasting perspective. God's experience of time is different from ours. That's important for us to remember. But that doesn't really answer the question, does it, of why it's taking so long. We experience a day as a day, and it's been quite a few days since Jesus returned to heaven, and we haven't seen him come back. Why is it taking so long? Well, maybe we could answer that question by asking another question. What would happen if Jesus came back today? What would happen if Jesus came back today, at some point between now and the brass band event at the school at 6 p.m.? What would happen if Jesus came back today? Well, we don't need to guess because this passage tells us, verse 10, the day of the Lord, that's one way that the Bible describes the day when Jesus will come back, a day that fulfills all of God's promises and expectations. The day of the Lord, it will come like a thief. It will come suddenly, unexpectedly. Thieves, if they're planning to break into your house and steal something, they don't send you a letter. They don't let you know in advance when they're coming or what they're going to steal. And so too, the day of the Lord, which is a good day, unlike the thief breaking in, but it will come suddenly. We're not going to be given a day and a time. We've been given all the warning that we need. It will come suddenly like a thief. And then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved. It's quite a dramatic event, isn't it? If Jesus came back today, it would be quite a dramatic day. An end to the world as we know it. We're thinking future weeks about what exactly that means, what's being pictured here, but it's certainly a dramatic event. The end of the world as we know it, if Jesus came back today. And then the earth and the works that are done in it will be exposed. The earth and the works that are done in it will be exposed. And maybe if you're not reading the church Bible, you may have, instead of exposed, you may have something like, will be burned up. And in the footnotes in the church Bible, it says, will be burned up. I think exposed is more likely here, and it fits what we read elsewhere. Of this idea that on that day when Jesus comes back, we see all of our works and our lives being laid bare before the searching eyes of Christ the Judge. Our lives and our works exposed before him. Everything else cleared away, nothing to hide behind, exposed before him. Could think about it this way. Some of you are watching this service, joining us on YouTube. And imagine you get to the end of the YouTube service this morning and it comes up with recommended videos of what you should watch next. And you see that the recommended video that comes up is the start of a playlist of your life. It has videos that cover the whole of your life so far. And not just the good bits, not just the bits that you like to look back on and the bits that you like to tell other people about and the bits that you show other people in public, but all of it. It's not just a this is your life kind of moment, but the whole thing, a playlist of your life with subtitles, with all of your thoughts, including all of the things that you've thought about other people and about the God who made us. If you came across that kind of playlist on YouTube, would you be happy for those videos to stay online? Or would you contact them fairly quickly to ask them to take them down? You wouldn't want people to see everything, would you? We want people to see a carefully edited version of our lives. And we want to just remember the carefully edited version of our lives. You'd contact YouTube fairly quickly to get them to take it down. And then you'd just wait to hear from them and see the view counts go up and up and up. And we're very embarrassed at the idea of someone knowing that much about us, aren't we? Feel ashamed and embarrassed at the thought of people knowing everything about us, or even knowing more about us than we'd like them to. But we can forget that there is someone who knows everything about us, including all of those thoughts. And that person is God, our Maker. One who made us and who knows everything about us. Not just the carefully edited version of our lives that we want other people to see, but all of it. And at the moment, as things are, we could try and hide stuff from God. We could feel that maybe we can just hide in the crowd, that we're part of a big world with lots of people in, and everyone in the world's got things that they're ashamed of in their past and in their present, and there are other people who are far worse than me, surely. So, yeah, it's not too big an issue. Or we could just hide in the reality of God's kindness, that every day he brings the sun, and the sun has come out today, and he brings rain and wind, and he brings what we need, and he gives us food every day, so we think it's not really a big issue. And that's why this verse in 2 Peter is so important, because it reminds us the day is coming when there will be nowhere to hide. And we will feel that there is nowhere to hide. Just us, stood before the one who is the judge of the whole world, the perfectly righteous, holy, just judge. And the whole of that YouTube playlist of our lives brought in as evidence. And all we can do is stand and await to hear that guilty verdict and to face the awful consequences that we deserve for our sin, of eternal judgment from a just, holy, righteous God. The day of the Lord will come like a thief, and there will be nowhere to hide. While I say nowhere to hide, there will be one hiding place on that day. There will be one hiding place: Jesus. If we come to Jesus and we find safety and salvation with him now, then we'll be safe on that day. When he comes back, we'll know safety and salvation forever, rather than the judgment that we all deserve for how we've lived. And to be safe on that day, we can come to Jesus now. We can come with all of our sin, all of our failings, all of our rebellion, all of our guilt, all of our shame. We can come with all of that. We can ask him to take it from us. And we can ask him to make real in our lives what he did on the cross 2,000 years ago when he died. I read last week the words from Peter's first letter about how Jesus suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring us to God. Jesus, the perfectly righteous, innocent, perfect Son of God, who knew no sin, yet died on the cross for us, for people who have sinned, for people guilty of sin. He suffered for us, so we can have that sin forgiven and we can be welcomed into God's presence now and forever. And we can come to Jesus with all of our sin and guilt. We can ask him to take our sin and to cover us with his perfection. So on that day of the Lord, when the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved in the earth and the works that are done in it will be exposed, on that day God will see us in Jesus. He'll see us in Christ. Jesus will be a kind of hiding place for us on that day. We'll be safe, hidden in Jesus, and safe with him forever. And instead of facing the judgment that we all deserve, we will know life and peace and righteousness without end. An eternity free from all of the painful stuff of this world and the sin in our own hearts. If Jesus came back today, what would happen? Well, those who have trusted in him will be safe. When everything is stripped back and laid bare before him, we'll be safe as we trust in him now. And why the delay then? Why the delay? Or the apparent delay, I should say. It's God's timing. Why the delay? Verse 9. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promises, some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. Why the delay? Or what seems like a delay? Because God is waiting for more people to come to his Son, to come to Jesus. He's waiting for more people to repent, to turn from that wrong way of living where we live for ourselves, turning to him. God's waiting for more people to repent and trust in Jesus, for more people to find a hiding place in Jesus, to know that safety and salvation forever. The Lord is waiting for people to repent, to come to have eternal life instead of that perishing that we deserve for how we've lived. Here's the key thing: the Lord isn't being slow, he's being patient. That's very different. The Lord isn't being
slow.
It may feel like he's being slow. Why the delay? He's not being slow. He's being patient. With each new day, he makes the sunrise. With each new day, he calls people to repent, to turn from that wrong way of living and to turn to find life in him. And with each new day, he's at work in human hearts, bringing people to repentance and life in Jesus. And with each new day, he's patiently working out his plan to add more people to that eternal choir of people who will sing forever. Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. The Lord isn't slow, he's patient. It reminds me of a description of God that we find a lot in the Bible. Again and again it's repeated, just so we don't miss it. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. Merciful and gracious, slow to anger, patient. Patient towards a world that's turned away from him. Because God could have destroyed the world back when humans first sinned, Adam and Eve, in the Garden of Eden, disobeying God, not long after the original creation of the world. He could have destroyed the world then, but he didn't. He could have destroyed the world after the flood. We thought a bit about the flood last week, and God brought the waters of the flood in judgment, but kept Noah and his family safe on the ark. But what happens after the flood goes away? Well, Noah and his family sin. They disobey God again. And God could have destroyed the world at that point. And as the years went on and on and on, and people who have heard so much good stuff from God continued to sin and rebel against him, even religious leaders, priests and kings who should have known much, much better, well, God could have destroyed the world then, but he didn't. And when he sent his son into the world, and people ignored his son, and rejected his son, and refused to listen, and refused to pay any attention, he could have destroyed the world then. But he didn't. And back in 2006, before I came to Jesus, before I turned and put my trust in him, well, God could have destroyed the world back then in 2006, but he didn't. And God could have destroyed the world yesterday, but he didn't. And we're here this morning because of that patience, because he's patient towards us, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. As the Bible tells us these things, it tells us that there are some people who, in their sin, will perish. The perishing that we all deserve, there are some people who will perish. And you could ask why God doesn't save everyone. Why doesn't God rescue everyone? Which is a good question. I like to think that if God's experience of time is far beyond our understanding, then probably God's plans are far beyond our understanding as well. And so I'm happy to wait till glory to have any kind of answer to that question, although I have some thoughts I could give you on another occasion. But the important thing is this, that everyone who is saved because of God's patience, because of his mercy and grace, that he's slow to anger and he's patient. And that patience is the reason that the sun rose this morning and the reason we're here to talk about it. So the most important question this morning is, what's your response to God's patience? That's the most important question. There are other important questions this morning. The most important one, what's your response to God's patience? So here in 2 Peter chapter 3, last week we met these scoffers, these mockers, who like to try and ignore the idea that there was going to be a day of the Lord, a day of judgment, any of that. Just wanted to live their own way. Those people who use this apparent delay as an excuse an excuse to just keep ignoring God. He hasn't come back, so I'll just keep going my own way, to keep going away from God. That's one response we could have to God's patience, is to use it as an excuse to keep going our own way away from God. But as we've seen, that path ends in judgment. The other response is that today we can see God's patience as an opportunity. An opportunity to turn and be saved, to find life, eternal life, safe in Jesus. To be able to look forward to the day of the Lord as a day of salvation, a day of perfection. What's your response to God's patience? And if you're not sure what your answer is this morning, or you want to know what it would actually look like to turn from your sin and trust in Jesus, then I'd be very happy to talk to you afterwards. Or those of you in the building will have a copy of this book on your chairs, or I can send you a copy if you're listening to this at home. And this will help you to think about what it means for you to respond to God's work in this world, in your life. Important question, what's your response to God's patience? Now, for those of us who have come to know life in Jesus and are trusting in him this morning, well, how does all of this help us? The fact that the Lord is not slow but patient, how does this help us when we find ourselves asking, are we nearly there yet? How long, O Lord? Are we nearly there yet? Well, last week I said that there are two questions you could keep in your mind during this series. One is, what are we waiting for? And the other is, how should we wait? Maybe we could come back to those questions now. What are we waiting for? Are we waiting for more people to be saved? Aren't we? We're waiting for more people to find life in Jesus, more people to find a hiding place in him, more people to be led by the Lord to repent and trust in Jesus. We're waiting for that day when the full number of the Lord's people will be gathered together to worship and praise him forever and ever. That's what we're waiting for. And how should we wait for that day? Patiently. As God patiently works out his plan, so we can learn to patiently trust it and to patiently wait. Are we nearly there yet? We are nearly there. But on God's time scale, not ours, and God on his time scale, he's got some work to accomplish along the way. And it's helpful to remember that, I think. I don't know about you, but I find it easier to put up with delays in life if I know the reason why there's a delay. If you're in a situation where you're on a motorway, and you suddenly get this whole tailback of traffic, and you have no idea why it is. It's so frustrating, isn't it? Like, just move forward, there's a road ahead of you. You don't know why it is. But then when you get a bit further down the road and you see that there's a herd of giant goats that's escaped onto the motorway, and they're trying to keep them safe and to remove them safely from the motorway, well then it's still hard to wait in that traffic, but it does help, doesn't it, to know why that delay is there. And so too for us today, I think. To understand what God is doing and why it is that Jesus has not yet come back. Well, it's still hard to wait. And some of us are going through very hard times of waiting at the moment. But it does help to remember what God is doing and why there is this apparent delay from our perspective. But there is a reason why Jesus hasn't come back yet. And it's a good, glorious, loving, merciful, wonderful reason. That we can keep going and waiting with patience. And we can patiently keep going in the work that God has given us as well. And the work that God has given us as a church. That work of calling people to come to Jesus. Something that we've been thinking a lot about in the last few weeks as we've been preparing for Christmas events. Of calling people to come to Jesus. To find life in him. Life that can only be found in him. And that work, it can be hard to keep going with that, can't it, as a church? It can be discouraging at times as we share this good news that God has given us and we don't see much response. And we don't understand why people can't see the same good news that we can see when they hear the same words. But we can patiently keep going As God works in us to grow us to share his love for this world, as he grows us to share his desire for people to repent and to find life, and as he grows us to share his perspective on these times that we live in, that we can patiently keep going, patiently trusting his plan. Are we nearly there yet? It can be hard to wait. It can be hard to keep waiting. But we remember today that the Lord is not slow. He's patient. And each day we wait is actually making that final celebration even more wonderful, as more voices are added to that eternal choir, singing together, "Salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb." Amen.